بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الطاهرين ما دام ما في السماوات والأرضين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم إنا نسألك علما ينفعنا وارفعنا. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله، by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have reached lesson number 19 in our reading of Al-Mukhtasar Al-Latif, Ba-Fadl's short abridgment. Today's lesson deals with upon whom is Salah compulsory. Salah, we know, is an obligation. This obligation is binding upon whom? We're going to look through those conditions bi-ibnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The text reads as follows: تَجِبُ الصَّلَاةُ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ بَالِغٍ عَاقِلٍ طَاهِرٍ. تَجِبُ, وَجَبَ, يَجِبُ literally means to cut, to make an intention in something. That is the literal meaning of wajaba yajibu. In terms of its legal meaning, in terms of its technical meaning, it refers to khitabullah al-muta'alliq bi-af'alil mukallaf. It refers to the address of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that relates to the action of a person, in a sense that it requires him to do something. And the ruling would be that if a person does it, he's rewarded. If a person omits it, fails to do it, that person will be punished. So tajibu salatu, salah, the prayer is binding upon kulli muslimin. Who is the prayer binding upon? Kulli muslimin, the person needs to meet certain conditions. What are those conditions? On every Muslim. In other words, salah is not compulsory upon a non-Muslim. Balighin, the person needs to be physically mature. By virtue of that, a discerning minor or non-discerning minor, a child, in other words, salah is not compulsory upon a child. Aqilin, the person needs to be of sound mind. Salah is not compulsory upon an insane person. Tahirin, the person needs to be in a state of ritual purity that seeks to exclude a lady experiencing her menses or a lady experiencing postnatal bleeding. That's a self-explanatory, or rather explanatory translation of the text. We're going to get into the detail inshallah bi-ibnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But before we do that, before we pack it out in terms of our PowerPoint slide, there's a short exordium that I'd like to share with you in terms of what the bayan and ta'rif provides for us. What does it say? Salah becomes compulsory when its time enters. So we know salah is compulsory. When does salah become compulsory? When the time enters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by way of example, says in the Holy Quran, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ, that establish the prayer. Prayer is compulsory. When does that obligation set in? أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِدُلُوكِ الشَّمْسِ, when the sun moves away from its zenith. So when does the prayer become compulsory? When you wake up in the morning? No. Each prayer has a time. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا, specified times. So when the given time enters, that is when the prayer becomes compulsory. So that is a framework point. The next point would be, an example we've given was the example of dhuhr. When does dhuhr become compulsory? When the sun moves away from its zenith. Now, the next issue we look at would be this obligation to pray. Is it muwassa? In other words, the time for it, is it extended or is it mudayyak, that the time is very limited? The former applies. In other words, salah is compulsory upon you. When does it become compulsory? When the time sets in. For example, dhuhr salah, when the sun moves away from its zenith. Do you have to do it immediately or do you have a certain time frame? You have a certain time frame. So it's wajib, but what type of wajib? Wajib muwassa. It is an obligation which can be fulfilled within a certain time period. The time period is not limited, but rather the time period is extended. Limited in a sense that it's small amount of time. No, you have an extended period of time within which to fulfill this obligation. So practically, the author here says that when the time sets in, either you perform the prayer immediately or you have a result to perform it later. A person may be engaged in something. A person is traveling to work, by way of example, and the adhan for Fajr is being called out. So we know that the time of Fajr starts at true dawn and extends to sunrise. So he doesn't pray immediately. He tells himself, the moment I get to work, and this is within the time frame, I'm going to pray, then no problem in that particular regard, as long as the time has not elapsed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now we're going to look in the text, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today's lesson is fairly simple and straightforward, in a sense that salah is compulsory. Yes, upon whom is it compulsory? When a person meets certain conditions. We've read through those conditions. We're going to reread through them with a bit more of detail and providing the proofs, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first condition was a person must be a Muslim. Let's look to the slide, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It reads as follows. Salah is compulsory upon a person that meets the following conditions. The first condition mentioned is Islam. A person must be a Muslim. What is the proof for that? The proof reads as follows. لقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما بعث معاذا إلى اليمن. Due to the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم when he sent Mu'adh to Yemen. What did he say to him? He said to him, أدعوهم إلى شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأني رسول الله. Call them towards bearing witness, testimony that there is no deity worthy of worship besides Allah and that I am the messenger of Allah. فَإِنْهُمْ أَطَاعُوكَ لِذَٰلِكَ. If they accede to that, if they obey you in that particular regard, فَأَعْلِمْهُمْ, then inform them, أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ خَمْسَ صَلَوَاتٍ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ وَلَيْلَةٍ. Inform them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made 5 daily prayers compulsory upon them, and these 5 daily prayers takes place within a 24-hour cycle. So how do we extrapolate the ruling from the text? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying to Mu'adh, first call them to bear witness that there is no God but Allah. If they bear witness that there is no God but Allah, then inform them that salah is compulsory upon them. In other words, salah is not compulsory upon a person if he had not embraced, had not entered into Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So what are the ramifications of the aforementioned condition? We look to that very quickly. A non-Muslim is not duty bound to pray as it is not validly executed by him. Furthermore, he need not make qada of it after accepting Islam. An apostate, on the other hand, will have to make qada, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We move on to the next condition. And the next condition reads, salah is compulsory upon a person that meets the following conditions. The first condition we met was, the person has to be a Muslim. The second condition that needs to be met is, a person must be baligh. A person must be baligh in order for salah to be compulsory upon him. What is the proof? Again, we turn to the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and the narration reads as follows, an off-quoted narration, رُفِعَ الْقَلَمُ عَنْ ثَلَاثَةٍ, that the pen has been removed. In other words, 3 persons are not considered to be morally responsible, duty bound. Who are they? أَنِ النَّائِمْ حَتَّى يَسْتَيْقِبْ, upon a sleeping person until he wakes up. A person is sleeping and he utters words of divorce. Does it fall? No, it's not valid. The pen has been lifted. He's not morally responsible, duty bound. He's not held liable for what he may do or say whilst he is in that particular state. Secondly, وَأَنِ الصَّبِيِّ حَتَّى يَحْتَلِمْ, from a minor child until that child reaches the age of puberty. وَأَنِ الْمَجْنُونِ حَتَّى يَعْقِلْ, and upon an insane person until that person reaches sanity. So now we're looking at the proof in terms of number 2. Salah is compulsory upon a Muslim. Salah is compulsory upon a physically mature person. The proof here, the narration here, the hadith here serves as a proof for condition number 2 as well as condition number 3. Condition number 3 will state that salah is compulsory upon a sane person and not compulsory upon an insane person. What is the proof for that? The proof for that is the very same narration that we are discussing now. The Prophet says the pen has been lifted from three type persons. A sleeping person until he wakes up, a minor until he gains maturity status, adult status, and an insane person until that person regains his or her sanity. Let's go quickly to the third condition, which we briefly alluded to now, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It reads as follows. Number three, aql, the person has to have a sound mind. What is the proof for that? The very same proof which we mentioned a moment ago. Here there are certain issues which need to be understood. Salah is not compulsory upon an insane person, that is very clear. Salah is not compulsory upon an unconscious person. It falls under the ambit of not being by one's senses. So the one would be a person loses his sanity. Is salah compulsory upon him? No. A person takes medication. The medication contains alcohol and causes the person to become intoxicated. Is salah compulsory upon that person? Salah is not compulsory upon an intoxicated person. It's not compulsory upon an unconscious person. A person goes into a coma. For the duration that the person is in the coma, does he have to repeat those prayers? No, salah was not compulsory upon him from the very outset. And salah is not compulsory upon the aforementioned person when there was no negligence. If a person is negligent, let's say for example a person drinks, so that is proscribed, and he becomes drunk, and in a drunken state he's not by his full senses, he is in a drunken stupor for let's say a day or two, does he have to make qadha of those prayers? Yes, he has to. Why? Because it was due to his own negligence, and Allah knows best. The next condition we look at, so how many conditions have we covered thus far? In order for salah to be compulsory upon a person, he has to be a Muslim, he has to be physically mature, he must be of sound mind, and the previous one which we did a moment ago was he mustn't be of sound mind. This one reads as number 5, it's supposed to actually read as number 4. What does it refer to? Salamatul Hawas. A person must be free of any defects relating to his sensory perception. Let's turn to the text now. Salah is compulsory upon a person that meets the following condition. Number 4, Salamatul Hawas, or is listed as number 5, he must be free from any defects. What is the understanding here? فَلَا تَجِبُ عَلَى مَنْ خُلِكَ أَعْمَى أَصَمْ وَلَوْ نَاطِقًا. Salah is not compulsory upon a person that was born in what state? Born in a state of blindness and in a state of deafness. وَلَوْ نَاطِقًا. Even if this person is able to articulate himself, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We look to the next condition. The next condition reads, Salah is compulsory upon a person that meets the following condition. Condition number 6, the message must have reached him. What is meant thereby? فَلَا تَجِبُ عَلَى مَنْ لَمْ تَبْلُغُ. Salah is not compulsory upon a person that is unaware of the mandatory nature of Salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Give us an example of it. كَأَنْ نَشَأَ فِي شَاهِقِ جَبَلٍ. For example, a person is born and he grows up in a very remote area. وَلَا يَجِبُ عَلَيْهِ الْقَضَى. So this person, later on in his life, he comes to discover that Salah is actually an obligation. He didn't know. Why? Because he grew up, he was born and grew up in a very remote area. He didn't have exposures to scholars. Nobody taught him, nobody informed him that Salah is compulsory. So when he comes to learn that Salah is actually an obligation, let's say he comes to find it out at the age of 20, does he have to repay all of those prayers that he missed? Our scholars say, وَلَا يَجِبُ عَلَيْهِ الْقَضَاءُ إِذَا بَلَغَتُهُ عِنْدَ الرَّمْلِ. According to Imam Ramli, when it reaches him, the message reaches him, he now understands that salah is an obligation, then he need not make qadha of those prayers which he missed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So we have covered the conditions and we've looked at them very briefly. I'm going to go to the beginning of the text in this regard, inshallah, and look at the text. It says, Salah is binding upon every Muslim who is of age, of sound mind, and tahir. Number 4, which should actually read as tahir. I haven't mentioned that over here, so I'm going to mention it now, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We had skipped that one. What does tahir refer to? What does it mean? In other words, a lady, it specifically refers to a lady who is in a state of menses, or a lady who is experiencing postnatal bleeding. Is salah compulsory upon her? no salah is not compulsory upon her, whether she's in the menses or whether she's in the postnatal bleeding. And as we have discussed before, a lady is experiencing chronic bleeding, that does not exempt a lady from prayer. However, if she is in the menses or she's in the postnatal bleeding, that would exempt a lady from the prayer, and Allah SWT knows best. The balance of our lesson is going to be dealing with something rather important. It is going to be speaking to the responsibility of a parent or guardian in relation to salah. We're going to look through that quickly بإذن الله سبحانه وتعالى. What is the guardian's responsibility? The text says, وَيَجِبُ عَلَى الْوَلِيِّ. Again, we come across the word وَجَبَ يَجِبُ, which means to be binding. In other words, compulsory. It's the address of Allah that relates to a person in a manner that makes it compulsory upon that person to do that which is being related to him in terms of this interlocution, if you wanted to. وَيَجِبُ. It is binding. What does that mean? If you do it, you will be rewarded. If you omit it, you stand to be punished unless Allah decides to forgive you. وَيَجِبُ عَلَى الْوَلِيِّ. It is binding upon whom? Upon the guardian. أَيَّأْمُرَ الصَّبِي. To command the child, the minor, biha, with the prayer, with it, referring to the prayer, referring to salah, لِسَبَعِ سِنِينَ. When the child reaches the age of 7 years. وَيَضْرِبُهُ عَلَى تَرْكِهَا. And he should administer ضَرْب. Here we choose to translate the word darb as a minimum necessary force. And he should employ a minimum necessary force, ala tarkiya, if the child omits it, li'ashrin, when the child has reached the age of 10. Wasabiyyatu kasabi. Does this only refer to a sabi, in other words, a male child, to the exclusion of female children? No, it refers to both male and female. So where do we get this from, this particular ruling, this particular responsibility of the guardian to command the child to pray at the age of 7 and administer a minimum necessary force if the child is not praying at the age of 10? Where do we get this from? We get this from a very clear narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam that reads as follows. لِقَوْلِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمْ. That reads as follows. What does it read as? مُرُوا الصَّبِيَّ بِالصَّلَاةِ إِذَا بَلَغَ سَبَعَ سِنِينَ. That command the child to pray when he reaches the age of 7. وَإِذَا بَلَغَ عَشَرَ سِنِينَ فَضْرِبُوا عَلَيْهَا. When he reaches the age of 10, then administer a minimum necessary force in that particular regard. وَالْوَلِيُّ هُوَ أُصُولُ الصَّبِي وَالصَّبِيَّةِ الذُّكُورُ وَالْإِنَاثِ. The next question that you may ask yourself, the wali in this regard, in terms of commanding the child to pray, is it only the father or is it only the mother? Here the term wali would refer to the ascendants of the child, irrespective whether it is male or female. So in relation to the religious upbringing and the spiritual mentoring of the child, it is not a responsibility which rests with one of the parents, but it is really their dual responsibility, and Allah SWT knows best. We continue. A child should be commanded when both the following conditions are met. So we're saying, yes, you must command the child, but there are conditions in terms of commanding the child. Number one is the child must have reached the age of 7, and very importantly, a child must have discerning ability. So let's say the child is a very astute child, an early learner, whereas others start to walk at whatever age, this particular child walks way before that. Whereas other children start speaking at a certain age, this child speaks much earlier than that. An early learner. So the child has a discerning ability, but the child hasn't reached the age of 7. Our scholars are saying only when the child meets two conditions, in other words, they reach the age of 7 and the child has discerning ability, that is when the guardian should command the child to perform salah. So if a child reaches the age of 7 but he doesn't have discerning ability, then it's premature. Wait for the child to actually get to that particular level of discernment and then you command the child. In today's times, it is fairly common a child may be challenged either physically or mentally. Physically won't have consequences, but mentally, and the child has reached 7 but hasn't developed cognitively sufficiently that they may understand a command, then this particular obligation does not apply. So again, if we can just wrap that up, it's a very simple but I think very important point, and that is the child will be commanded to pray when two conditions are met. What are the two conditions? They're 7 years of age and the child has discerning ability, and Allah SWT knows best. The next issue now that you may ask, what is meant by discerning ability? How do you know that the child has a discerning ability? There's a number of definitions given. The one condition reads as follows: أَيَّصِيرَ الْوَلَدُ بِحَيْثُ يَأْكُلُ وَحْدَهُ وَيَشْرَبُ وَحْدَهُ وَيَسْتَنْجِي وَحْدَهُ. This is probably one of the more informing definitions of the concept tamyiz, distinguishing ability, is when a child is able to eat on his or her own, able to drink, and able to relieve themselves and clean themselves afterwards. There are other definitions given, and the one is that the child knows the right from the left. The other definition would be that a child understands the address and is able to respond. So you say something to him, the child understands it, and the child is able to respond. Or another definition is when a child reaches the age that they know what is beneficial for them and what is harmful for them. Extremely hot water is going to harm me. Tap water is going to benefit me, by way of example. Room temperature water is going to benefit me, and Allah SWT knows best. The next issue would be that we've clearly now looked at the narration and we understand the narration. When a child reaches the age of 7, then command him to pray. When the child reaches the age of 10 and is still not praying, and then you must apply minimum necessary force, we normally translate it as hitting. Now, when we look at this particular phenomenon of hitting before the age of 10, our scholars say you shouldn't apply, even if it's a minimum necessary force, you shouldn't be applying that before the age of 10. That's the first thing. After the age of 10, our scholars are very clear when they say that the nature of the hitting, in other words, the intent of the hitting should be for ta'dib. It shouldn't be for the lower ego reasons, or reasons that are contained within the lower ego. I'm telling you to do something, you're not listening to me, and therefore I'm hitting you. No, it should be for ta'dib, for nurturing purposes. Minimum necessary force is always applied in that particular regard, and this is the Islamic ethos around it. So before 10, are parents allowed to hit the child? No, even if it is for prayer. After 10, when you do administer minimum necessary force, it should be with the intention of nurturing and upbringing, on condition that it's not severe. And very importantly here, our scholars have the following to say. They say if only severe hitting is going to help, then a person should abandon hitting altogether. If only severe hitting is going to help, then you should abandon hitting altogether. You shouldn't say this is basically what you require to do, that I think I'm going to go to that particular extent. No, that is absolutely not allowed in terms of our fiqh. That's actually absolutely amazing. Minimum necessary force should be used, and if severe hitting is required, then the Sharia is telling us that you have a problem at hand and hitting is not going to help. So you need to employ some other mechanism to bring the child around in order for him to do what is required from him. But hitting in this particular instance is not going to work. Allah grant us the understanding. Our next lesson, which is lesson number 20, would be conditions continued. But the conditions continued are more going to look at the conditions relating to salah. We were talking about conditions relating to the person upon whom salah is compulsory. Next lesson will deal with conditions relating to the salah. Until we meet again, barakallahu fikum jami'an. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.